After he invited us, the church that had voted him in as pastor ran him out the door. But it's the best thing that ever happened to him. You see, they said they believed the King James Bible, which they didn't. Amen. And they said that, you know, they wanted the old time way, and they didn't. They said they wanted real preaching, and they didn't. And he did all those things. They decided he didn't. Amen. They didn't want him. So they ran him out the door, and he called me up, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm sorry, we can't have the meeting." And I said, "Why is that, brother?" And he said, he's just a young man. He's 24 years old at the time. He said, "Well," and a Canadian fella, he was from another part of Canada, had moved clear across Canada to take that church. And he said, "Well, you know," he said, "they ran me out," and began to tell me the story. And then he said, "You know, I just don't have any people left." And he had told me that three men, when the church ran him out the door, three men followed him out to the parking lot. And when he opened his car door to get in the car, they looked at him and they said, "Where are we going to go now, preacher?" I said, "It sounds to me like you've got three good men." Yeah. One of those men became one of my dearest friends. He's in glory now. I'm looking forward to the day he was killed in a tragic accident. But I'm looking forward to the day when I can see him face to face. But he stood with his pastor. And they've built a work now that's just beyond compare in all of Eastern Canada. I mean, it's like this place. God is doing something here, if you haven't noticed. Amen. It's good to come back. It's good to step outside of what God's doing and just take a look at what God's doing. Amen. Sometimes it's good just to see what somebody else has got so you appreciate what you got. Amen. And traveling around, I get to see a lot of things. I get to see a lot of works. I get to see a lot of little churches. I get to see God doing things. Amen. And you know, coming back here, this has been a precious year. Every year I love it. Every year has been precious to me, but this has been especially precious. God is doing something here. By the way, that church, when that pastor told me, he said, I can't have you, God would not let me leave him. And I said, "Preacher, I'm coming to Canada." "Well, I can't afford you." I said, "I did not ask you to afford me. There's no question of affording me. Nobody can afford me. Amen. I eat a lot." But I said, "Preacher, it's a matter of the work of God, and I believe you need help." Amen. And he began to weep, and he said, "You're right, I do." I said, "I'm coming. But I can't even pay for your plane ticket." "I didn't ask you to do that." I went and took my credit card, and I got my own ticket. And he said, I can't. I said, "I'll tell you what, preacher, you pray about it for a week and then call me back." Well, in that week, I went ahead and bought the ticket. I knew what God wanted me to do. And I went and I bought the ticket, and I actually had a fella drive me to Windsor, Ontario, so I could get on a plane, and I flew from there out to St. John's and then caught a boat from St. John's all the way across the Bay of Fundy into Nova Scotia. And when I got over there, that young preacher met me at the dock, and he said, I don't understand you." I said, "What is there to understand?" First time he'd ever met me. "Brother," he said, "you sacrifice for us." I said, "Brother, it's not a sacrifice. It's the work of the ministry. It's life. You need help?" "Yes, I need help." I said, "I'm here. I came. I'll do all I can." And he said, "But we can't do anything for you." I said, "I didn't ask you to do anything for me. It's not for me. It's for you. It's for your church. And that's what I want to be this week, is your servant, preacher, and the church's servant. I didn't come for any accolades. I didn't come for any money. I didn't come for any, you'll never read my name in the sword of the Lord unless somebody else sticks it in there." Amen. I'm not looking for anybody to pat me on the back. All I'm doing is looking to please God. And if in pleasing God, if I can just help somebody else along the way, it's worth it all. And he said, "But our little church," well, that little church was meeting in a little rented hall. Three families and the preacher and his wife. A little wife, no children at that time. Now they've got two children and doing wonderful. But there they were, and he said, they took up an offering every night. That offering was $1,250 Canadian. This was about 10 years ago. And it floored that preacher. Over the week, we were there for a week preaching, and in that week time, they took up $1,250. It was about $800 U.S. back then. It just floored him that God did that. And I said, "Preacher, that's God. Now, you know, now my ticket's paid for, amen. I can go back and pay off my credit card bill, amen. And I can get money to eat on. God always takes care of me. I'm not worried. I don't need promises. Some men got their big rigs and they got all their little dog and pony show and you got to promise them so much to come. No, I'm sorry. God bless them, but that's not me. I'm here to be your servant this week. And if I can do something to be a blessing to you, let me know, would you? Amen. Now, I don't have a big bank wad. I can't loan you much money, but you can have what I got. Amen. I'm joking. I'm trying to loosen you up a little bit. Amen. And I want to know what y'all did to Jimmy. Man, you've infected Jimmy. I heard him shouting tonight. It's getting catchy, isn't it, Jimmy? Amen. Yeah, I like it. I like it. Amen. Go ahead. You won't offend me. Amen. Like Brother Lackey, you say, I'll shout the drop of a hat. And if you turn your back, I'll drop the hat. Amen. Forget it. Throw me my hat. I'll drop it anyway. Amen. But I appreciate your spirit. Amen. That shows me you want to do something for God. And it's not a wild spirit. You know, amen. There's some places where, you know, they shout so much that you know, you couldn't get a word in edgewise. It's not that way here, amen. It's real shouting. And real shouting is like that. Real shouting kind of starts down in the soles of your feet and works its way out your mouth, you know. You get a case of the can't help it, as they say back east, and you just got to let it out, amen. And I appreciate your shout. I appreciate your spirit. Appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate you standing with your pastor. Amen. He needs you. You know, without you, he can't have a church. I know him well enough to know he'd preach to his wife and his children if that's what it was, if that's what it took. But, you know, it's just a blessing when you guys show up, amen, the faithful, amen. And then the visitors, appreciate you standing by this church and coming. I know you didn't come to hear me, amen. You came because you love this pastor and love this church, and I appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you would, with me and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I started down a road last night and I almost went down the road a little farther. And after I was done, the Lord said, I want you to go down the road the rest of the way. Amen. So I said a couple of things last night that I'm going to elaborate on a little bit tonight. I mentioned Abraham a little bit last night, and that's who we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about his trip of faith. I'm going to preach on this subject, going where you've never been before. Going where you've never been before. Let that sink in a minute. If you're going to live by faith, you're going to have to go somewhere where you've never been. You're going to have to do something that you've never done, or your faith isn't going to mean anything. I've met a lot of folks that say they've got faith, but you don't see it anywhere. Amen. You don't ever see them go anywhere for God. You don't ever see them do anything for God. And if they do something, it's like we mentioned last night. They're just do, 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 do. Amen. And it's hollow. Amen. And if they shout, the shout's hollow. Yeah. And anything they do just doesn't ring. All it does is squeak. Mm. Amen. I learned something about loose cannons. They got squeaky wheels. Amen. Yeah. And when they go boom, it's usually just yeah. Amen. Mm. Loose cannons aren't good when it comes to battle time. To battle time, they're not there. You can't find them. But I'll tell you, somebody that'll just stick with it and stay faithful and get rooted and grounded in the Word of God and stand with their pastor and stand with their church and stand as a body, God will do something with that individual. I didn't say He's going to make you the next Billy Sunday. I didn't say He's going to make you the next D.L. Moody, but God will do something with you if you'll just stay faithful, stay with the church, and stay with your preacher. Amen. And just let God work in your life. And God will put you through some tests. God will take you some places where you didn't necessarily ask to go. But God had a purpose in asking you to go there. God was trying to prove something. And tonight God wants to prove more to each one of us. Not a one of us in this room, this preacher included, has arrived. And God is still trying to prove himself to us. Well, God proved himself to me over and over again. Yeah, but you know what happens? It'd be just like if every service was up here at a great big high. You know what would happen? We'd all get fat, dumb, and happy sitting up there at that great big high. And we'd all get comfortable at that great big high.
Right.
And then when God wanted to shake the tree a little bit, we wouldn't be able to let him do that because we like this great big high.
Right.
And that's not the way it is. That's not the normal. God has to shake it a little bit. God has to get us to move out a little bit so God can prove himself to us again. Tonight, what you and I need is we need to see God again. We saw him last night, but we need to see him tonight. Last night's blessings were great for last night. They met a need that maybe had come up to that point, but we've lived another 24 hours. We've got some more things in our life that God is dealing with, some more things God wants out, some more things God wants in, amen. So he's got to deal with us. He's got to stretch us out a little bit so we'll get out of our comfort zone, so we'll get out of that little cocoon, amen, and just let God work.
Amen.
Remember last night, so that the lost world can see Jesus. Let's read Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. I want you to notice something first off. God only spoke one time right there. You're going to see later on he had to speak twice to get Abraham to stop. That tells me something about Abraham's faith. One time he said, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. God shouldn't have to call us more than once. Amen. Children, a mom and daddy shouldn't have to speak more than once. Amen. When they say do it, that yes, ma'am, yes, sir, out the door, in the door, whatever they said do, you do it the first time.
Amen.
Why? Because when you learn to do it for mom and dad, then you'll do it for God.
Amen.
And what a blessing it is when you do it for God.
Yeah.
So he said it once, and Abraham answered, and then he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. God knew Abraham loved Isaac. He told him, You love him, Abraham. And God knows you and I tonight. He knows who you love. He knows what you love. He knows what we are.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes God will tell us what we are.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes it is not fun. And sometimes we don't like it. But God's always telling the truth. So he told him, I know you love him. It's not a question, Abraham, of do you love him? It's not a question, Abraham, of do you love me? So Abraham, don't let that question enter into your mind. This isn't because God hates you. This little trial, this little stretching of faith isn't because God hates you. God has already settled the matter. God loves you.
Amen.
And too many times Christians will question God. God, you still love me? It's kind of dark down here. Do you still love me? God has never changed in his love for you. Never one iota, never one itty-bitty bit has God ever changed in his love for you and I. It's not a question of God's love. He said, And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, Moriah is a big land. But God did not tell him specifically where to go in Moriah. And that's how it is with our life, the life of faith. God will tell us, step out, but God won't tell us how far to go. He don't tell us when he tells us to step out that when to stop. He doesn't tell us where the stop sign's going to be. He doesn't tell us how many mountains we're going to incur on the road. He doesn't have to. He's God, and if we trust him, he'll get us up the mountain, down the mountain, through the valley, and through the wash, and through it all, through the trouble, through the sorrow, through the heartache. Amen. And empower us, and he'll get the glory, and we'll get the joy of serving God. So Abraham rose up early. Oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You ever say, God, how far? Which one? It's really not our call. He said, I'll tell you which one when you get there. I remember when I was a little boy, sometimes my dad would do that. He'd tell me how to do, tell me go do something. I'd say, which one? He'd say, I'll tell you when you get there. When you've gone far enough, I'll tell you where to stop. Amen. You know what? My daddy never let me go off so far that it hurt me. And God's not going to let us go so far it hurts us. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. God didn't provide a lamb, God provided himself a lamb. Amen. For a burnt offering, so they went both of them together. And they came to the place of which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Notice he called him twice now. That shows something we'll get into in a little bit about Abraham's determination to do the will of God. God had to speak to Abraham twice. Once to get him going, but twice to stop him. How much it takes to stop you and me? How much will God have to do to get you and I to stop? How much would the devil have to throw at us to get us to stop? How much would the world have to allure us with to get us to stop? Abraham was determined. He was going on. Abraham, hey, Abraham, don't do that, man, I already got one. I don't need him, I just wanted to put you to the test. I wanted you to see how far you'd go. And then he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called on Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelled at Beersheba. Father, I thank you for this privilege. I don't take it lightly tonight. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to stand in this place. God, where a faithful man of God has labored from week to week. Now, Lord, that tonight my desire is to be a blessing to him and to be a blessing to his precious church. And Lord, I don't want to hinder anything that's been going on. Anything, I don't want to hurt one thing that he's labored to build and that you've put together. So God, I plead for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash us and cleanse us. And I beg you for the sweet Spirit of God to fill us to overflowing. And Lord, that you'd let that overflow be enough to meet the need of each heart. And God will thank you and praise you. Father, maybe there's one here tonight that's not saved. God, prick that heart and bring them to salvation. And Lord, for those that might be discouraged, encourage them. And Father, for whatever the need tonight, would you meet it? And God, I'll be careful to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Abraham in this passage is asked to do something that nobody else in history has ever been asked to do. And nobody since has been asked to do it. He's been asked to take his son and sacrifice him. Now imagine that. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Now Abraham is, you know, way up in years. And his wife is beyond childbearing. And all of a sudden God says, you're going to have a son. And you remember the story. Abraham thought, well, I'll help God out a little bit. Have you ever been there? And look at the mess that the Israelites have been in ever since. Because Abraham helped God out. That's what happens when you and I help God out. We get ourselves in a mess. And it usually doesn't affect just us. It affects somebody else. For generations even sometimes. So here he is. But you know, you remember the story. How it all came to pass. And one day Isaac's born. Her that was barren bears a child. In her old age, she has a child. So now God says, Abraham, I want you to kill him. I know some of us like to kill him, son, sometimes. Amen. They get a little hard-headed and not-headed. Amen. That wasn't the way Abraham looked at it. God said, I want you to kill him. Amen. You know what Abraham didn't do? He didn't waver. He just said, yes, sir, Lord. Yes, sir. Now, Abraham, when you do this, I want you to go out into the land of Moriah. Now, Moriah is a big place, Abraham. But don't worry, because I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to tell you, amen, I'm going to tell you where to go, I'm going to tell you when to stop. You'll know when you get there that you're at the right spot. Kind of like here. You know when you're at the right spot, amen, preacher? You'll know when you get there. This is it, man, this is the place. And so, you know, he rises up early in the morning, and he goes to the place which God told him. It took him 3 days. And he still hadn't seen anything. I mean, imagine now, you get up the second morning and you still don't see anything that's it. And you get up the third morning and there's no little nudging from God, there's no peace of God about this is the spot. And boy, pretty soon, then you see it. Think about in your own life, how many times have you been out there on the desert? And boy, you just got this stirred in your heart. You know God's doing something, but you don't know what. And you get a little antsy. That's the time, beloved, when it's just time to just keep walking. Just keep doing what God told you to do. And even if God said stop, stop. But don't step out on your own in those times. What happens? You'll make the wrong choice. Yeah. Wait for God to show you the choice. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait on God. Don't get ahead of God. I heard a missionary letter read the other day about this missionary who was over in Nepal. And he'd been there long enough that he'd been there when they used to have a king. And he remembered in his mind one day when he was riding his motorbike, I think it was, out into traffic, and the king's procession was coming by, and they'll stop everything. It's kind of like the presidential motorcade, you know, they stop everything and let them pass by. Well, they were stopping traffic. He was the last vehicle to get out onto the street ahead of the king's procession. And he said, as I'm going down the street, man, they're all, on there, accolades, and they're throwing flowers and all this stuff, and they're going nuts. He said, boy, this is pretty good. But it wasn't for me, it was for the king. And then he said, I got thinking that I was in front of the king, and how often do we get ahead of the king's procession? And the accolades are falling, but they're not for us, they're for him. And the problem is, we get to thinking they're for us. And what will happen if you're not careful, when that happens, your pride will well up. And you get out there where you can't see what God's doing, and all of a sudden you want to help God out. Notice in this instance, Abraham didn't help God out. He took by faith exactly what God told him, and he did exactly what God told him. And the end result was a lot better off. Amen. But you know, the questions come up. The questions come up. Where are you going, Abraham? I mean, I can see those two guys that went with him, you know. Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. Yeah. We're going out to Moriah somewhere. What do you mean somewhere? Well, yeah, you know, Moriah. Well, where are we going in Moriah? Well, to a mountain. Which one? There's a whole bunch of which. I don't know. I'll know when we get there. And then one day, all of a sudden, he says, there it is. And for those 3 days, I can see them guys going, I don't man's nuts. He's cracked his lid, man. This guy's flipped. He's you know, yeah, this God stuff. It's just nuts. God told him to go out there. God told him to go to California. God's got to tell anybody to go to California. Amen. God's got to tell anybody to go to Ohio. Amen. Don't go anywhere out of the will of God. And I can see the questions, Papa. I can see the devil getting on his shoulder. You're crazy. You're going to do what? You don't even have enough to go across the street, but you're going to go to California from Key West, Florida, and you're going to do what? You're going to start a church. Yeah, right. Devil ever give you on that one? And people are going to come to your church. They're just going to flock to you. Oh, yeah. I mean, all this stuff, man, the devil starts throwing at you. You're going to do what, brother? By this God's grace thing, right? And the world comes up with the questions. And the devil comes up with the questions. And then the flesh comes up with the questions. What on earth have I done? I just moved my family 3,000 miles. I gotta be nuts. I got off the plane in New Guinea when God called us to New Guinea. And the last thing I remembered of New Guinea was they eat people there. Now, I'm supposed to have a missionary meet me there, but he wasn't there. He had been cut in his eye. A bandit had cut his eye, and he had to go back to the States to get surgery. So he's not there. I walk out the back of Jackson Airport, and there I am. I'm the only white face in town. I'm looking around at all these jungle people. And the last thing I remember is they eat people here. I was careful who invited me to supper. And there we stand. And I'm looking at this thing. And there's no missionary to tell me what to do. And I'm supposed to get to this guest house, and I ain't got no idea which way it is. Might be straight up for all I know. Here I am standing in this strange land. All I know is God called me, brother. And God told me, go. And next thing I know, man, 18 months later, there I stand. Whoa, man, you talk about a whirlwind. What in the world's happening? And I'm looking around at all these people, and I realize I don't speak the language. A veteran missionary told me, just get here and learn the language. The best advice he could have given me, because we learned it from the people. And the people loved us because of it. But I didn't go to language school. They didn't even have one for pidgin. I'm standing there, and I'm like, oh, man, I don't speak the language. They eat people here. This is my family. This is all I own in the world on these little carts here behind us. And it hit me. My flesh says, what have I done? I got to be nuts. Man, this is crazy. I'm 14,000 miles from Pennsylvania. That's where we got on the plane at. 14,000 miles later, we got off in New Guinea. This is crazy. What am I going to do? How am I going to get to the guest house? I can't even go up to somebody and ask them, well, how do I get there? It didn't dawn on me that in the capital city they spoke English. But I prayed. I did the only thing I knew to do. I said, God, you got to give me a taxi driver that speaks English. And I'm looking at this long line of taxis. And the Lord said, that one. Man, I ran up to him. I said, excuse me, sir, do you speak English? And he said, yes, I do. Where do you want to go? And I went, praise God. This guy looked at me like, buddy, you're weird. What are you trying to say? Man, God called on you to go someplace you've never been before. There's going to be some trials come up. There's going to be some questions come up. The devil's going to question, the world's going to question, and your own flesh is going to question. Is this the right choice? But if God told you to go there, it is the right choice, no matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil says. God knows what he's doing. He don't make any mistakes. So what do you do with the questions? Let God answer them. Let God answer them. God answered Abraham's question. You can tell one question Abraham had. Do you love my son, Lord? You're asking me to do something, Lord, that you've never asked anybody to do. You're asking me to sacrifice my only son on an altar, God. I've made sacrifices. They don't come back. They don't get up off that altar. Do you love my son, Lord? So what did the Lord do? The Lord took the question right out of he knocked it out before he even asked it. Thine only son whom thou love. You know what the inference is? Abraham, if you love him, guess what? So do I. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. I know what I'm doing, Abraham. He didn't have to go there. Why? Because Abraham in faith said, I'm just going to obey. So then they get up there. And now not only has the devil questioned him, the world's questioned him, and the flesh is questioning him, but his son questions him. Hey, Daddy, where's the lamb? You know, I've seen you make some sacrifices. I've seen you make some offerings on the altar, Daddy. But, you know, you always do that with a lamb. Where's the lamb? And Abraham could have turned and said, son, you're it. But he didn't. He still trusted that God, who told him to go there, was going to provide. And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. God's going to come through. And just like God told you to do something or told you to go somewhere, God's going to come through. Man, I'll tell you, my wife and I were in Kenya. We went for 3 months, helped a man that I personally trained, helped him start a church. And he said, Brother, I've never started a church. I don't know what to do. You'll have to help me. So we helped him get off the ground. And now he's got more to do than he knows what to do with. And he's getting asked to go and preach all over the country. And just people are begging him to come and preach to them because they've never heard a Kenyan man who actually opens a Bible and preaches out of it. Yeah. And makes it sense. Yeah. Makes sense of it. So we go over there and we help him. And we for the fourth time in our life, we got rid of everything. The fourth time. I mean, willingly gave it up. Sold it, gave it away, got rid of it. Moved out of a rented house. Because we could not afford to live in Africa and pay rent on a house in America. We got rid of it. Knowing this, God told us to go, and God's going to provide. We lived there 3 months, had a roof over our head every night. Amen. Had heat, had everything we needed, had food. Amen. My wife was wondering about goat meat, but it's pretty good. Amen. And you know, God took care of us. Well, now the time's up. The church has been started good. It's got a good foundation, and the preacher's doing a good job. And now it's time for us to come back home where we don't have a home. And we've been praying. Lord, if you could see fit, we had a missionary promise us his rig. So, brother, I'll give you my rig. You heard what we were doing? I'll give you my rig, my trailer, my truck, everything. We come back to America and he says, brother, I forgot something and I can't give you that rig. I said, hey, brother. And he apologized 7 ways to Sunday. I said, listen, brother, that's fine. Don't worry about me. God knows where I am. And God will take care of me. You do what you have to do. There's no hard feelings, and I am not going to run you down. Brother, believe me, I still love you. I still pray for you. Don't worry about it. God knows where I'm at. So, see, I've been praying for a rig the whole time, even though this missionary said, I'm going to give you mine. I just kept praying, God, you know what we need. And my wife is praying for a machine that washes and dries clothes. One machine does it all. Not two, one machine. Put them in dirty, they don't come out until they're washed and dried. I told a preacher that one time, he said, and folded. I said, no, don't go that far. So she's praying for this. I didn't even know, preacher, that they had such a machine. I had no idea. A machine that washes and dries clothes, the same machine, how you do that? I don't know. She's praying for one. She had seen one, I guess. And then she's praying for a double refrigerator because motorhome refrigerators, you know, and RV refrigerators are only about that deep. You know, you get a 6-pack of Coke in them and they're full, you know what I mean? So she's praying for a double refrigerator. All I'm praying for is a good, solid, sturdy rig. Well, then we go and we look and we look all over the countryside. And finally, we find the rig we now have. But they wanted $92,000 for it. I said, yeah, right, fat chance of me ever getting it. And the guy said, he kept asking us. We looked at every rig on the lot, and we'd already looked at several lots. And he said, what do you think about that south wind? I said, it's great, but I told you, it's out of my price range. No way. And finally, we came back after we looked at every possible avenue. And he said, what do you think about that south wind? I said, I already told you what I think. It's a wonderful rig, but we cannot afford it. He said, what would you say if I told you that I could make it possible? I'd say get the papers, but you can't do that. He said, oh, yes, I can. My boss just told me I could. And they brought that thing down to where basically it's about just a little over half the price. And we were able to make the payments for what we had been making in rent. But now some months, my schedule is weird. I don't always preach all the time. Some guys can book, Sam Gipp, he books 11 years in advance. Man, I can't do that. Because sometimes things come up and God needs me to go do something to help somebody. Or, you know, and God knows. It's the journey with God, and whatever he does is fine with me. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, sometimes that's how it is. So sometimes the money just isn't there. Now I've got not just rent, I don't have rent payment, I got this motorhome payment that if I don't make the payment, the bank gets it back. I can't tell you how many months I've gone, Lord. I've never missed a payment. God's made the payment every month. And God has taken care of every need. You know, you look at one tire on that motorhome. One tire is about $500. One tire. Anybody want to buy one? I'll put it in the bank because I don't need the tires yet, okay? I'm kidding. You look at that and I'm thinking, Lord, if that thing ever blew, I'd have to hock my wife or something, you know? I don't know. I'd never do that either, okay? Lord, how do you do this? He said, son, I do it. You don't. I didn't call you so you could supply you. I didn't put you in the ministry so you could take care of you. I put you in the ministry to be a help and a blessing to others. I'll take care of you. I said, whew, my. What is it? The questions are there. Those struggles are going to be there. But they're only there so God can prove himself again. Amen? So the questions, what do? You let God answer the questions. What's Abraham do though? Look in verse 5. He said there at the end of the verse, he said, abide you here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. You know what Abraham does? He just worships God. I mean, amidst all the questions, amidst all the struggle, amidst not knowing, Abraham just worships God. And he's not sitting out there going, woo-hoo-hoo-ah, some charismatic garbage. I mean, I can see him. Just think about it. We got this idea that worship is what we think. Well, man, sometimes in the Bible when they worshiped God, they were on their faces before God. And one of the fellows, I forget what it was, Moses or Joseph, the Bible said he worshiped leaning upon a staff. He wasn't on his face. Worship. I can see it now. Lord, well, you sure have been good to me. Lord, you gave me the greatest wife on the face of the earth. Lord, she's been my helpmeet all these many years. And God, when she was so old, she couldn't bear. God, you made her bear. And God, you gave us this boy. Oh, God, I want to thank you. He's been a good boy. Lord, now he's getting up. He's a teenager and he's getting a little bigger and he's starting to take care of some of the responsibilities and he's doing a wonderful job, Lord. And Lord, you've given him and God, he's yours. God, the best I know how, God, I'm giving him back to you. Oh, God, please, when I get to the mountain, don't let me quit. Oh, God, I thank you, God, because you're God, and you always keep your word. And you said I'd have a seed that would be the progenitor of the human race, or the Israelite race, God. And you said, God, that he's going, my seed through him is going to be as the stars, and they're going to be as the sand of the sea. And God, I know if you kill him, God, I know, amen, that ain't going to happen. So God, I know somewhere, whatever happens, you might raise him back up if that's your choice. Amen. But God, I'm leaving the choice to you. And God, I'm thanking you that it's you and not me. God is yours. However you desire, Lord, you do it. I'm just going along for the ride. Have you ever seen that license plate that says, God is my co-pilot? I heard a fellow say, if God's your co-pilot, you better move over.
Yeah. That's right.
That's right. I want to take it just a couple steps further, if I may. I've seen another one that said, God is my co-pilot with co scratched out. So God is my pilot. Anybody in here ever had flight training besides me? Let me just say this to you. When you're in the co-pilot seat, you have the same power to control that aircraft that the pilot does. And all too often, the co-pilot can take the yoke right out of the pilot's hands and actually control the airplane. In fact, many times when that airplane lands and you're flying in it, it's not the pilot landing it, it's the co-pilot. And they'll come on and tell you, the first officer, whoever he was, landed that plane today. Didn't he do a marvelous job, ladies and gentlemen? You know, thank God he did. Amen. But it was the co-pilot, not the pilot. And he wasn't sitting in the pilot seat. He was sitting in the co-pilot seat. And on this life of faith, this journey with God, all too often we're in the co-pilot seat and saying, God, I don't like the way you're flying this thing. I'm going to fly it. And we take the controls. And every time we get our hands on the controls, that thing goes, nyeh. Oh, Lord, help me out. And when we get her nosediving, we let the Lord have the controls back. Better yet than even being the co-pilot. Now I know what you're thinking. Get in the back seat, right? When we first got married, my wife, she drove real well from the back seat. I even got her a back seat driver's license. And she doesn't do that anymore, amen? She's learned. Let the fool wreck, amen? It's his fault, not mine. But in the back seat, we can still jump over the seat, grab the controls out of the pilot's hands. Knock the pilot out, whatever, just to get control of that airplane. You know what the best thing to do? You take the keys, you go back to the cargo hold, you unlock the cargo hold, climb in, pull the door shut, lock it, and hand the keys back out through the keyhole. And you say, Lord, you're the pilot. Wherever you fly is fine with me. However you fly is fine with me, Lord. Only just let me go along for the ride. Yeah. That's what Abraham was doing. He's just going along for the ride. He's just worshiping God for who God is. God, you're worthy. Lord, it's you. It's not me. When we can get that down in our life that it's not about us, God is not trying to hurt us. God is trying to help us. And God knows which way to turn the plane. God knows which way to fly. God knows the weather pattern. God knew there was a storm coming. God ordained the storm so he could prove himself to you and to me. And Abraham just worshiping God. Lord, you're worthy. Thank you, Lord. Man, this may seem like it's a real head scratcher, but I'm not going to try to figure it out, Lord. I'm just going to do what you told me. Because God, it's you, it's not me. You remember David and Goliath. You know what the problem with the Israelite soldiers was? They thought it was about them. You look at that. You read that story. Next time you read it, you notice something. Every one of those Israelite soldiers, including Saul, was equipped with the same equipment David had. If you read 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, I believe it is, it says the last thing listed in the Israelite soldiers' repertoire was slings to cast stones. Every one of those guys had a sling and stones. Saul was a Benjamite. Now, Judges tells us there were 700 Benjamites that could sling a stone left-handed at an hair breadth and not miss. I'm not saying Saul was one of them, but I'll guarantee you Saul knew how to use a sling pretty well. He could have done the same exact thing David did. But you see, when all those questions have come up, hey, you Israelites got a man? Send me a man! 40 days, man, the questions come up. Those questions will start to make you think that it's about you. And it's not about you. It's not about me. Hey, who are we going to send, man? You want to go? Not me, man. You want to go, brother? You go fight this giant? I'll let you go, man. Here you can have my armor. Not me, man. Nobody wants to go. Why? Because they're all scared. They've been taunted for so long that they've been told, hey, man, it's you. Send me a man. Send me one of you out there. And Saul's in the tent. But David comes up and he says, wait a minute. Is there not a cause here? And he goes out to the giant. He doesn't look at him and say, I'm coming to you because I'm David. He said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And thou hast defied. And today I'm taking your head off. It's about God. And he said that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel.
Amen.
And that's what it's about. Just worship him for who he is. This thing flew off, didn't it? I thought I felt it. He just worships God for who he is. He just trusts God. And he says, you know what? It ain't about me. It ain't about Abraham. It ain't about Abraham's ability. It's about Abraham's God.
Yeah.
And God, whatever you want to do is fine. So he worships. And then he watches. In verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. See, what's that got to do with watching? Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watching denotes this, that we're paying attention. We're giving attention to detail. Abraham knows I got to go give a burnt offering. You know, he didn't leave the wood. He takes the wood with him. He goes prepared for God to do what God said he was going to do. That's kind of like praying for rain and leaving your umbrella at home, you know.
Yeah.
You're not prepared. If you're praying for rain, where's your umbrella? You believe God said he'd do what he'd do? Amen. God tells you it's going to rain today. You know, and then you turn on the 6 o'clock news in the morning or whatever time it comes on in the morning, and the newscaster says, it's going to rain today, and you walk out without an umbrella. Been praying for rain for a month, but you know, nah, it ain't going to rain today. Look, there ain't a cloud in the sky. About 3 o'clock. Uh-oh, just about time you got to get out of work and walk out across that big parking lot to the car, right? Rain. He's watching. He's waiting. He's being careful. He's giving attention to detail. Don't let the little things slide. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. He's giving attention to every detail. God said, go make a burnt offering. He gathers the wood. He gathers everything needed. Amen. I mean, you look at it there. He lays the wood upon Isaac. He takes the fire. He takes the knife. If anything you're going to leave behind, it'd be the knife. Amen. I mean, if you're going to do this thing in the flesh, hey, I'm leaving a knife behind. I ain't going to kill my boy. What'd that do? That showed God, because what God say later? Now I know. And what'd he do? He took everything. He took the knife. Why? Because God commanded him to go up there and sacrifice his boy. He's watching. What else does he do? He just walks on. He just keeps walking on in faith. You know, it don't look good those first 3 days. All those questions, all those things come up, all them doubts. But now the day comes. He takes it all off. Takes it all off that donkey and says, you guys, you stay here with this donkey. And the boy and I, we're going up there and worship. And he takes everything with him to do the task that God called him to do. He's prepared. He's walking on. You know what it proves? It proves he had purpose. Purpose. We must walk where God says walk. No bargains. No bargains. God, you know, if you do this, I'd do that. God says, no, if I do that, I know you won't do that. So I'm not going to do that. Kind of like, you know, if I had a 15-passenger van, I'd bring more people to church. What are you doing with your Toyota? Coming in it alone? Amen. I've seen it. I mean, I can't tell how many times I've had people, man, preacher, if I had a bigger vehicle, I'd bring more people to church. Not bringing anybody now.
Yeah.
You're not going to bring any more with a 15-passenger than you will with the one you got if you're not using the one you got. Man, I'm in Kenya. The first time I'm over there, I preach this big Sunday for this church. And a missionary was in the States. He asked me to preach at his church while I was there, so I went and preached. And they're pushing, man, and they had like 1,300 people on the property that Sunday. The church runs normally about 300 at that time. Now they run about 800. But about 1,300 people show up. How did they show up? They had these little cars, man. They look like my little Toyota station wagon, about that size. Now imagine 14 people in that little Toyota out there. That's what they did. When they opened the doors, it was like exploding, you know, like shook a bottle of pop and pulled the top off. I mean, pew, and people are falling out of the car. They were three deep in the front seat, and this little girl, she was on the third one up against the windshield. She's like this, man, right up against the windshield. And they took them out of that car and went back and did it again. Brought those 14 back, went back and got 14 more, and they just kept doing it. Now you know what they got? Vans. They used the cars they had, and God gave them vans. Amen. Why? They had purpose, man. And they were just doing what God told them to do. getting people, bringing them in, getting them preached to, getting them saved, getting them baptized, and discipling them. Amen. Didn't just stop with baptism. They discipled them. They had purpose. Man, there's agreements there. And there's no you know, half-stepping with God. There's no bargains. You know, God, if I had $1 million, man, I'd give you half. And you won't even give him 10% now, so how are you going to do that?
Yeah.
I was in Kenya. I'm preaching to preachers. And I may have told this story here before, but I tell it a lot of places. The most given man I've ever met was Eke Lama. Eke Lama got saved in 1985. He had nothing on his back but leaves from here down. That was it. That's all that covered his body. He went forward. He knelt down as a young teenage boy, knelt down at the altar and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. He prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, I don't believe you'd ever call me to preach, but I want to help my people get the gospel. And Lord, if you'll help me start a business, I know it takes money to get the gospel out. If you'll help me start a business, I will strive to give you back half of everything that comes in." And I looked at them Kenyan pastors and I said, "Now how many of you right now would raise your hand and say, Lord, I not promise you half, but I'll strive to give you half. As you prosper me, I'll work it up to where I can actually give you half." How many of you would do that? Not one hand went up. I said, "There's your problem. Right there. You came looking for this American with your hands out like that, thinking this American had deep pockets. Boy, did God fool you. But God sent you a poor American that can show you how to get a hold of God. If you'll turn it up this way and then put it out this way, God will fill your bucket to overflowing. And God will meet the need."
Amen.
Eke Lama made that prayer. I saw Eke Lama last March. I hadn't seen him since 1994. I saw him last March. Here's what he said to me. And it was just God, the providence of God. I was in the capital city, and long story, but God allowed us to meet in the bank of all places. He was in there doing the transaction. I was in there with my son-in-law. In the door he walked, and I could not believe my eyes. He proceeded to tell me. First, he gave me a great report on all the churches that we had planted. And then he said this. He said, "Brother Cliff," and tears started running down his face. He said, "Do you remember my prayer?" I said, "Eke, I've told the world about your prayer." He said, "Well, this year, God enabled me to give 55%. You see, he's gone over and above what he promised. He said, "I own businesses now all over the country. And I no longer have to work in the businesses. I rent them out. And the rent they pay me takes care of me." I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "Well, I was in government. The people talked me into running for office. So I ran for office." And he said, "The people just kept voting me up and voting me up and voting me up." He said, "I became the third most powerful man in all of Papua New Guinea." That's like being the Nancy Pelosi's job there. In her case, the third most powerful woman, I guess. But, you know, the Speaker of the House, that's like being in that position. So if the President and Vice President go down, you're next in line. He was that far up in government. Now remember his prayer? "God, I don't think you'd call me to preach." He said, "Brother Cliff, I was there for 18 months. And he said, "It was all hollow." I said, "It was all hollow." He said, "Yes, because inside my soul, God was stirring."
Yeah.
And he said, "I resigned after 18 months of being the third most powerful man in my nation." I said, "You did? What'd you do?" He said, "I went to Bible school. God called me to preach. And I've been preaching all over the country and helping churches get started just like you taught us. And these businesses take care of me so I don't have to be taken care of or supported by a church. And he said, I'm able to do the work of God freely. And this year, God enabled me to put 55% of my income in the work of God."
Amen.
What is it? He just had the agreement with God. "I'm going to go your way. And God, I'm not backing up. I'm not compromising. I'm not saying, Lord, I'm not cutting a deal, Lord. Whatever you do is fine. But just here's my promise. I'm going to purpose. I'll strive to give you half." The Bible says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? you're going to walk on with God, you've got to agree with God. Amen. There's no cutting a deal. No cutting a deal. There's complete abandonment. Complete abandonment of everything you hold dear. Abraham had to abandon his love for that boy. He loved him so much. Anybody in here don't love their son? Could you put yours on the altar? I'd have a hard time doing that. He had to abandon everything he ever hoped and dreamed for that boy, knowing that somehow God was going to do something. Complete abandonment. What are your dreams today? My daughter used to sing a song when she traveled with us, that red-headed one that was here last year. The dreams of my childhood have all fallen through. I guess I build my castles on sand. But every dream in Jesus has come true, because on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. May I say to you something tonight? I've left a lot of dreams. I'm a carpenter by trade. I'm a builder. I've built back in the days when $1 million was a lot of money. I built $1 million homes. They'd probably be $5-10 million homes today. I mean, I can build mansions. And I had one in my head all dreamed up that I'd love to build for me and my family. But the night I got saved, I gave it back to God. And now I'm living in a motorhome. That's the only home we have. I'm not complaining. I'm looking forward to going from a motorhome on the blacktop to a mansion over the hilltop. Amen. But I gave it up because God called me to do something greater. And may I say this, every dream I've had in the ministry has come true. I have met the most wonderful people on the face of the earth. I have been privileged to work in some of the finest churches God ever planted. I've had the privilege of training the finest preachers that have ever walked in shoe leather. Some of those men in New Guinea, I would put them up against, the prince of preachers in this country. And some of those, and Brother David over there in Kenya, believe me, his Bible knowledge would blow your mind. That man has studied his Bible so well. And God, let me have a hand. I'm telling you what, every dream, what would be your dream as a pastor? To be able to take some young men and turn them into soldiers for God. And God has let me do it. And then to encourage the saints of God. And God has let me do it. Every dream. And then to see my children. To see my children serve God. Tonight my oldest daughter is on her way to New Guinea with her family. My youngest daughter is married to a preacher in our Bible Institute. And the redhead is married to a guy that he don't know it yet, but God's working in him to be a preacher. He talks about it. He just hadn't got serious enough yet. And I didn't tell him, now you got to go marry a missionary. You got to go marry a preacher. I said, you got to marry a Christian who loves God. And that's what they did. Talk about every dream. What are you going to trade that for? You can't. You can't. Complete abandonment. May I say this? I've never left anything that he has not repaid me more than 100-fold. Jesus gave us a promise in Mark 10:29. He said, no man having left father, mother, brother, sister, or houses, or lands for my sake, or the gospels, will I not repay him now and this time 100-fold? May I tell you, he's repaid me more than 100-fold. More than 100-fold. I am a happy camper tonight. I mean, you take a look at these men. Look at Enoch. Enoch abandoned everything. Enoch walked with God, just like Abraham. No Bible, no church, no indwelling Holy Spirit. The Bible says, He walked with God so good, God took him. I mean, Enoch didn't even have to see death. God said, hey, come on, man. This thing's getting so good. Why don't you just come up here and spend the rest of the time with me? And Enoch don't have to go back and die again. Like a couple other fellas, amen. What did he see? We see his passion for God. Look there in verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Why do you think he did that? Because he loved God. He wanted to please God. And he knew in pleasing God, God was going to do what God said he'd do. Beloved, when we get to playing for ourselves and get in the game for ourselves, I'm telling you, we lose sight of the fact that God said he'd do what he'd do. And we begin to worry, and we begin to fret, and we begin to stew because we get it all on us. It doesn't belong on us. It belongs on God. It's his worry. Amen?
Amen.
Abraham had a passion for God. The Bible says in Psalm 15:4 that talks about a man swearing to his own hurt. Did you ever make God a promise and then go back on it? Did you ever make man a promise and then go back on it? Abraham didn't. Abraham swore to his own hurt. He made that promise. God, I'll go where you told me to go. I'll do what you told me to do. And he set forth to do it. He took that knife, and beloved, that knife was coming down when that angel spoke to him and said, stop. Abraham shows his passion for God, and he got to see the provision of God. Whoa, Abraham, stop! Look behind you. There's your answer, right there. May I say this to you? God sees both sides of the mountain. God knows what's on the other side. And God knows where in that mountain he's going to provide. Our only job is to go over the mountain and do what we're told to do. Then he gets to see the whole thing come into focus. You know what happens to folks that leave? They miss seeing God when he brings the whole thing into focus. There were folks, preacher, that were over yonder that ain't here, or over yonder, whichever way it is from here, that ain't here. You know what they've missed? They've missed seeing what God is doing right here, right now. Some folks have left since you've been here. You know what they're going to miss? And I feel sorry for them. I'm not putting them down. I'm not trying to belittle them. I'm just telling you. They're going to miss what God's going to do right here. I'm here to promise you, God's doing something, and he's going to keep doing it. As long as you'll stay with God and still walk with God and stay faithful, you'll see God do something right here. He's already done enough to prove he's going to do something. And he's trying to just stretch us out a little bit further and show us some more. I'm going to prove myself to you again. And then you see the way God blesses in verse 16 through 18. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And if we stop right there, that's enough. I will bless. I'm getting blessed by God. God blessed Abraham. Why? Because he obeyed. Because he didn't give up. He didn't back up. He kept his word with God, and he stayed at it, and he worshiped God, and he walked with God. No matter what, he just kept going.
Amen.
God said, I'm going to bless you. You know who the victor is in our Christian race? It's the guy in first place. The guy in second place? No. It's the guy that crosses the finish line. I mean, all you got to do is cross. That's it. And amen, if I stumble, would somebody grab me by the neck, by the shirt collar and drag me across? Because I want to go across. Amen, I'm going to crawl if I have to. But I'm going across. And Abraham just got to see God bless him. And then he said, in multiplying thy seed, in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You know what happens? He sees a personal blessing. He sees his progeny blessed. That's his children. And then he sees people of all nations blessed because of his obedience. You know, people despise the Jewish race today.
Yeah.
And the very thing they despise is the thing God sent them to be a blessing to them.
Yeah.
The nations that are blessed, I mean, Germany, the reason Germany came went so far up to power was because God had Jews in there who knew how, I mean, they can take a penny and turn it into $1 million. And the Gentiles hate that. But boy, I'll tell you what, get around one and learn some of those ways. It'll help you, amen? And I've never known one that was lazy. God put them in there, why? So they would be workers for the nation. You know who had a great help in the founding of our nation? The Jewish race. You study history. It's a fact. The Jewish race, the Jewish people had a lot to do in the early stages of this nation. People everywhere blessed because one man obeyed God. We don't look at it that way, do we? We don't see that far. You see, God sees the whole picture. You know what God wants to bless? From right here in Rialto Bible Baptist Church, and you all individually, God wants to bless the whole world.
Yeah.
From here. Oh, that's a pipe dream, preacher. That'll never happen. If you'd have told me 30 years ago that I would set foot on every continent of the world but South America and preach the gospel, I'd have said, you are nuts. Me? Never. And then have the privilege of setting foot on several of the islands of the sea and preach the gospel. You've got to be kidding me. I'm from the backwoods of nowhere. Does anybody know where Turtle Point, Pennsylvania is? It wasn't even on the map till 5 years ago. God wants to do that very same thing with all of us. And now I'm not going to say God's going to make us all, you know, worldwide evangelists, and we're going to go everywhere, we're going to do everything, we're going to be Billy Sundays and a deal. No. But God wants to bless the world through you. And he'll do it. I already see missionaries popping up. What do you think that is? You pray for those missionaries? You give to those missionaries? You're already touching the world. When I was in New Guinea, when I was in Africa, everywhere I go, I tell them, look, I'm not here because I'm a wealthy man. I'm here because somebody in America is working to pay my way here. So I can come here and preach to you all and be a blessing to you. And I tell my churches in New Guinea, I said, listen, y'all got saved because somebody in America, you know, they thought all Americans sat at desks. They didn't realize that Americans really work for a living. They figured we had servants to do it all for us. They really did. They didn't figure our streets had potholes. Hadn't been around here much, had they? Now, I know they'd never been around Pennsylvania. When they said, hey, you know, I had to set them straight. I said, look, you know what we got in American churches? We got carpenters. We got electricians. We got plumbers. We got ditch diggers. We also have a few doctors and lawyers and a few other of those kind, too. But I'm telling you what, people are working so that you could hear the gospel. Every time I see that world map, it swells my heart up when I see a church that's trying to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God has. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me so we can be a blessing to others, who can be a blessing to others, who can be a blessing to others, and that thing just keeps growing. Abraham obeyed God and the whole world got blessed. Beloved, what would have happened if Abraham hadn't have listened? What would have happened if Abraham had listened to those questions? Well, you know, you're right. Flesh, you're right, man. This is just way beyond us, man. Well, I think we better go home and recalculate this. I think we've just stepped out a little bit too far here. And I really don't think God's going to do anything for us here. You think we'd have read about Abraham and Isaac? Do you think the Jewish nation would have been born the way God said it would be born? Do you realize Abraham could have messed up God's plan? Now, I know God, you know, would have figured out another plan, but the original plan would have been fouled up. You know one thing that scares me the most? Is missing God. I don't want to mess God's plan up. Whatever God wants to do with me is fine.
Amen.
If He wants to put me on the outpost in the backside of nowhere, that's fine. That's His business. Whatever God sends me, that's more than I'm worthy of. Lord, just the privilege of serving You is worth it. And beloved, that's all God wants from any of us. The privilege to serve Him. What is it God's been dealing with you about? Where has God told you to go? And you've been questioning. God's not trying to hurt. As we bow for prayer, God's not trying to hurt. He's trying to help. I ask the question, where's God trying to take you that you've never been? Maybe you're here tonight, you've never been saved. God wants you to be saved. He gave His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross, a cruel, rugged death for you. All that bleeding, all that torture, all that Jesus Christ went through was for you. He died so you could have an open door to heaven. If you've never been born again tonight, would you see Calvary's sacrifice for you? You've never been through the door of salvation. Can I ask you to go where you've never been before? Can I ask you to step up and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell? Forgive your sins and wipe the slate clean. Tonight, if you've never been saved, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that fact? Preacher, I've never been saved. I want to pray for you. If you'll acknowledge the fact that you need to be saved tonight, I'll be glad to pray for you. Is there one? Preacher, please pray for me. I've never been saved. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight. God's been dealing with you about something. And you've let the questions take you aside. You've let the doubts keep you from doing what God told you to do. Tonight, God wants to take you where you've never been before so God can prove Himself to you. Father, the best I know how, I did what You told me to do. God, please speak to hearts and meet the need of every heart. And I'll thank You for it.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.